All right. As mentioned before, the message for today is in Philippians 4, verses 10 through 23. We're going to finish up this amazing little book. Just this amazing little book. The title for today is All Things Through Christ. Now, contentment is a very difficult matter to discuss amongst those who have much to lose. Recent global and national issues have certainly exposed this almost to a breaking point, and clearly we are a nation of ravenous appetites. We can't deny that. We consume and produce most of the world's goods, but we also consume most of its resources in doing so. And that's not a comment on whether it's right or wrong. That's simply a fact. And we're told by our government that we'll just have to settle for less. You know? And we're coming up on Thanksgiving and Christmas, and they're telling us, you know, that we're just going to have to deal with it or order early or whatever the case may be. You know, and we're looking at this with concern that there may not be enough. Well, and the question then becomes enough of what? You know, certainly not... Those are not concerns in other areas of our nation or other parts of the world where your next meal is not guaranteed. But because we are used to a certain standard of living, we can quickly be prompted to outrage when we don't get what we want. And we have just been flooded with that. We are to be outraged, absolutely outraged. Now, contentment is also a very difficult matter to discuss amongst those who have nothing. It seems somewhat condescending, actually, to tell somebody that they should be happy with what they have instead of desiring more. Now, we may agree or not agree on the cause or the cure, and I'm not here to advise you on how to approach what this means to us as a nation or for our society. Those are political, policy, and social issues. And that's not what this is about. The other thing that is addressed here is also this is the issue of giving, which because of abuses has been problematic in the church for millennia. And so these are two difficult subjects to approach because, again, we feel like, you know, we're being told that we need to embrace a certain attitude or a certain lifestyle. And certainly in the current environment, we're being told from the top and all around us that we just need to deal with it. This is about the fact when you are joy-filled because of a right relationship with Christ, then we have this application. This is about being content with whatever God decides to put in your hand according to His will, wherever you are, whatever you are doing, and how we glorify God with it. Because if God has given this to us, then that certainly is sufficient. We talked about sufficiency in Christ the last time. And now we're talking about that being pressing into our life, where is our sufficiency in Christ means we are that whatever He puts in our hand, we should be sufficient for us, and how we glorify Him with it. You know, this isn't about, you know, what God is going to be doing in terms of your own personal career path or whatever the case may be, or how He blesses you, you know, or how He enriches you. It has nothing to do with any of that. The question is, Is what God has put in your hand sufficient for you? Are you content with what He has put in your hand? So in verse 10, it says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly." I don't have control of that. It says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, but that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity." So this refers to the financial support from Philippi brought by Epaphroditus that we talked about in Philippians chapter 2. So not only are there normal needs encountered by church-supported missionaries, but Paul was also in need of food and clothing while in prison. You know, I mean, there are just normal daily needs that a missionary has. But Paul specifically had need of food and clothing while he was in prison because, you know, today we have this idea of cruel and inhuman treatment in prisons, even to the extent where it's gone well beyond that. But that wasn't the way that it was in Roman prisons then. A prisoner had to pay for anything beyond a meal of gruel, you know. If there was anything at all, a blanket that was needed or a meal that was needed beyond just what they was shoved under the door, that had to be paid for. And so this was an incredibly welcome gift for Paul from the Philippians. Now, there are so many good works that deserve our attention. So many. And often we have the desire to help others, but not the means. You know, I don't know about you, but I get so many things in the mail about the thing, you know, about from missionaries and from agencies that are doing good work, and I love what they're doing, but you know, and if I could, I would give to every one of them. But often we have that desire to help others, but not the means. And so Paul didn't want to imply that the Philippians didn't care before, only that they lacked opportunity. He knew that they cared for him, but they just simply didn't have the resources to send anything. So as soon as they had the opportunity, then it says their care for Paul flourished again. And often our hearts and our resources turn to those whom we have a personal or knowledgeable relationship, and Paul certainly had that with them. That's why it's so important that we pray for missionaries that we know, that we pray for missions that we know. Even if we can't give to them, we pray for them, and then our heart just continues to turn toward them, and then the first opportunity that we have, we might say, gosh, maybe I can provide this to them, maybe I can offer this. But so it's important that you pray for those whom God has put on your heart. It is so important. And that's why one of the most important things a missionary can do is not request help, but lay out for their supporters what is being done. You know, how are you going to use the resources that I've provided you? Because I worked hard for these. You know, this is something that you know, wasn't just given to me. So I want to make sure that what I'm doing, I'm actually furthering the kingdom of God, and not, that it's not being wasted. And then, unfortunately, there are a lot of nonprofit organizations, a lot of ministries that are really upside down in the way that they spend, and they're not doing it well, and there needs to be an accountability. So it's important, whenever you get that newsletter from a missionary that you're supporting, read it. Or even if you're not supporting, if you want to support them, read that newsletter. Let them, you know, and pray for that. So, you know, Paul certainly was letting the Philippians know what the things that he was doing, and he certainly had an incredible relationship with them because of, number one, he was the one that established the church, and secondly, because he continued to pour into their life on a regular basis. They loved him, and Paul loved them, and that was very clear. And so one of the most important things we can do is pray for a ministry. And then if God leads, support them financially. Now, there is a principle that because you receive greatest benefit from your local church, that's where you should start. And then as God leads, you should then support other ministries. But you should be praying for this church. You should be praying for this ministry. This is yours. This is, you know, and you need to take the ownership that's necessary for here. So as the Lord puts it upon your heart, do that, and then look to other ministries to serve. I'm not talking about an amount here. I'm talking about a heart. Where's your heart? And then in verse 11, he talks about learning contentment. I got it. Thanks. Huh. All right. Interesting. Evidently, I didn't change that. That's supposed to be verse 11 through 12. Okay, so not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. So he says, not that I speak in regard to need. So Paul reminded the Philippians that his thankfulness for the Philippians' giving wasn't because he was needy. He was, in fact, in need. But it wasn't because he was needy. But it was because it was good for them to be givers. Need should never be the driver for our giving. If somebody says, if someone says, if you don't give, we collapse. Sorry about that. It should never, need should never be the driver for our giving. Informed giving is extremely important. We need to know that our resources are being used wisely. But our generosity should be motivated and directed by God, not by compulsion. It should never be done through compulsion. See, when we understand that God gave His only Son, we understand that to be Christ-like is to be generous. And so we have a generous heart, and that's what That's what motivates us to do what we do and to give where God has directed us to give. And when we give as God directs, then we walk in obedience. And God is going to continue whatever work He wants. He's going to make sure that whatever work He wants to continue, He will pour into that and He will make sure that they have the resources for that. And those in that ministry must learn contentment in whatever God decides to provide. That's why you'll never see a thermometer here. You know, God is going to continue to work on your hearts to provide what this church needs. And we need to make sure that we learn always to work within what God has provided. We do on occasion offer opportunity to support a ministry that has benefited you or is in line with the gospel. You know, we've got folks that come in and so, you know, that gives you opportunity to support them, and that's great. And, you know, we take up those love offerings and that's wonderful to support them. But I don't recall that we have ever, as a church, appealed to anybody for money. I don't think that we have. I can't think of a single time that we have done so. Because we were based on that, we founded ourselves with on the understanding that if God wants us to do this, He's going to provide what is necessary to do it. And so that what Paul is saying and what I ask of you is to be generous for your sake. With whom you are generous and how you are generous is between you and the Lord. I'm just asking you to have a generous heart. To have an open heart to what God wants to do and to see how He moves in your life and in the lives of those that you are blessing. That becomes part of your heritage, whomever you support. And so, again, Paul is saying, I want you to be generous for your sake, and I'm asking you to be generous for your sake. How you do that is between you and the Lord. Paul goes on to say, I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. Important operative word there, learned. He had to learn contentment because it's not natural to us. We want to continue to strive, and that's not necessarily a bad thing. Our desire, because we're not content with certain things, you know, we have wiped out diseases in a lot of cases, you know, throughout human history. Because we are not content, we have, explored new lands. Because we're not content, we have just discovered so many things. And that kind of sanctified discontent is wonderful. You know, that idea of discovery and intellectual curiosity, that is wonderful. But when it comes to whatever God has given us, we have to learn contentment because it's not natural to us. This was how Paul could say that his thankfulness was not based upon his own need. Even though Paul was in need, he was content where he was, even in his Roman imprisonment. Okay, Lord, this is what you have for me. You know, when I said, okay, Lord, what would you have me do? Wasn't on my list. You know, this is like, God, when do I get to have opportunity to be imprisoned? But he was content because he knew that this is where God had him. And as we talked about before, Rome thought that they had Paul in chains, but it was Paul that had Rome in chains, you know. And so he was continuing to do what he needed to do where he was. You know, he lived this. This wasn't theoretical to him. He lived this. Paul had been financially well off. And now he's financially in need. He knew how to be abased. That basically means what the word sounds like, he knew how to do with nothing. He was reduced to being a prisoner. He was just as fine with the gruel as he was with whatever the Philippians' generosity would bring. Hey, I've got something to eat, and I'm okay with this. It was not a lack of gratitude, it was contentment. You know, he appreciated very much what the Philippians did, and he said, I rejoice that you were so generous because that accrues to you. And I'm going to take advantage of what you've given me, and I thank you so much for it. But whatever God wants to give me, I'm willing to have. So it wasn't a lack of gratitude, it was contentment. It was Paul's understanding of the grace of God. And so we see why Paul spoke on Philippians 4:8, where it says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, even if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. When we do these things, we become more content and less bitter. When we heed his call to be gentle to all men, which is something we need to continue to work out in our own life, then we become more content and less bitter, and we consider those riches that are in heaven as greater currency instead of what is valued here on earth. Did you get that? We become more content and less bitter, and we consider those riches that is heavenly currency instead of what is valued here on earth. Because whatever you can hold in your hand, it can become an idol. Whatever you can hold in your hand will rust or decay, or eventually it's going to go up in flames. But Paul also knew how to abound. You know, it wasn't like he lived his entire life and he didn't know any better. He, as a Pharisee, he is very likely quite wealthy, because most of them were. You know, it almost seemed like that had to go hand in hand. And so he understood what it meant to have that kind of wealth and that kind of power. Yet he surrendered it all for the cause of the gospel of Christ. And when it came to the Lord, there was nothing too much for Paul to surrender. In Acts 20:24, and I believe I've got that up there. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, that I might finish my race with joy. With joy. And the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. He said this when he was about ready, when he was leaving the Ephesian elders and he was about ready to go to Jerusalem. And they said, man, you're going to be destroyed there. They're going to beat you. They're going to arrest you. And he said, it doesn't matter. Nothing matters. I don't count my life dear to myself. I just want to run. I just want to finish my race with joy. And so he was learning contentment. When it came to the Lord, there was nothing too much for Paul to surrender. Nothing. There is just as great a danger in too much as there is in too little. And with wealth comes different temptations and possibly arrogance. It's thin air when you stand on a pinnacle. And so regardless of whether you have sufficiency or you have nothing, regardless if you have greater than sufficiency or have nothing, have you learned contentment? Do you understand what it means to be abased rather than to abound? In slide 13, in the next verse, it says, in verse 13 and 14, it says, all things through Christ. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. So this report refers to Paul's ability to be content in all things. He achieved this contentment because he understood that he needed the strength of Jesus Christ. You know, Paul saw both the 60-day dry-aged steak and the can of Vienna sausage as equal opportunities to thank God and be satisfied. Can you do the same thing? Can you have whatever's put in front of you? And this isn't just food, by the way. This is whatever. Can you have whatever's put in front of you and thank God and be satisfied? Now, let me make a distinction here. You know, you go into a restaurant and you order something and it's just lousy. You don't go, well, thank you, God, for this. I guess I'm just going to have to eat it anyway. Because there's a, you know, an agreement there. I'm going to pay you something for something and you're going to give me something which I expect, right? That's not what I'm talking about. You know, where you buy something and it's broken, it doesn't work the way it, you know, there's nothing sinful about returning it, you know. That's not what I'm talking about. The question is, whatever God has put in your hand or whatever has been put in front of you, are you thankful for that? Are you content with that because this is what God wants you to have? Paul's confidence was in Christ, and it stayed in Christ. His confidence was never in other people. And so he knew that he had to rely on Jesus for everything. And so if somebody came through for him, that's wonderful, but he knew it was because Jesus did it. Because he knew that people would wander. People would go away. His appreciation was for others, but never his reliance. Do you understand the difference? I really thank you for what you've done for me. And he wouldn't tell him this, of course, but, you know, I really thank you for what you've done for me, but I don't rely upon you to provide these things because I know it is Christ that's going to do that, whether it's through you or somebody else. We have to have the same heart in ministry. You know, many may disappoint or even abandon, and in those times, as the smoke clears, Jesus is still standing right there with you. You know, Paul talks many, many times about this one and that one. You know, Demas left me. You know, this one left me. There's nobody that's standing with me at all. But he knew that whenever the smoke cleared, whenever those people abandoned him, there stood Jesus. And so we have to have that same heart in ministry. Many people are going to disappoint us. Many people are going to abandon. And in those times, Jesus is still standing right there with you. Now, how many of you growing up, don't raise your hand, how many of you growing up had this, in all things, you know, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, and it was plastered on this poster of a guy hitting a home run, or a ballerina, or a guitar player, you know, or whatever the case may be. It's heresy. That is not what this is talking about, all right? This is verses completely taken out of context, and it's used to reinforce this triumphal type of Christian, or the super Christian that can do all things. I can do all. That's Nike, guys. That's not the Bible. Instead of seeing that the strength of Jesus in Paul's life was evident in his ability to be content when we suffer need or when we have everything. This is wonderful. This abundance is amazing. It's wonderful. But I am content in Christ and what Christ is going to give me. Or, wow, I've got this very little. But I'm content in Christ and what He's going to provide for me. He must think that this is what I need. Well, no, better yet, He must know that this is what I need. So we always have to put this very precious statement of faith in connection with John 15:5 that says, "For without me you can do nothing." With Jesus we can do all things. Without him we can't do anything. And so that does stretch on beyond just what, what we're provided, because here we begin to understand that contentment also has to do with who we are, you know, physically. What we're contending with physically, that means that we have to be content in what God has gifted us with. Because without Him we can do nothing, but with Him we can do all things that He has provided for us. We can do everything that He has given us. And that is the key. It's not all things. It's all things in Christ. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. So in speaking about his ability to be content, Paul didn't want to give them the impressions that they had somehow done something wrong in supporting him. Because that it was good. It's good that you did this. You know, there was a real sense in which the giving of the Philippians was better for them, again, than it was for Paul. Because you, first of all, you were obedient in what you did. And so this is accruing to your heavenly account, if you will. So godly giving actually does more good for the giver than for the one who receives. It actually does more good for the giver than for the one who receives. We talked about it before, this idea of understanding the open hand. You know, because as soon as your hand is clenched, then nothing can be taken from it, but nothing can be put into it. But if our hand is open, then not only can people receive from us, that God can put into our hand what we're holding out to others. And so we become a conduit of His grace. We become a conduit of His love. We become a conduit of His support for others. We are the ones, the church are the ones that minister to those who need Jesus Christ. And we're also the ones that minister to each other who have Jesus Christ. And we have that because we have an open hand. So this is good. And so as you you see what God does through your life, and you just continue to rejoice even more greatly that God would be willing to use you, and you'll learn contentment. You know, I can give up whatever is in my house if this is what God wants. When Denise and I first came to know the Lord, that was one of the first things that we learned, even to the point where there was a financial, a biblical finance course that we actually took, because we were in desperate need. I mean, we were hurting badly, and so we wanted godly principles. And one of the first things that they did was they gave us a deed, a quick claim deed, and we had to write down every single thing we owned, and we said, Lord, it's yours. It's all yours. And so when you have that understanding of having such a light touch on everything in the world, then yes, you can enjoy and embrace what God has given you and have, you know, and really appreciate it, knowing that just as easily, if you didn't have it or if you had to give it away, you could be just as joyful. It's good to have a light touch. It's good to be able to say, you know what, there's nothing in this world that can keep me Nothing in this world can keep me from having a good relationship with you. So in verse 15, beginning in verse 15, it talks about thankfulness for faithfulness and support. And so it says, now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities, but not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Again, same theme. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. So Paul's referring here to the missionary efforts in Europe, recorded in Acts 16 and afterwards. And he says, you know, you're the only ones to support me during this particular period. Nobody else was offering anything at all, but you guys were so generous. And he especially remembered how they supported him when he was in Thessalonica. It's important to recognize that Paul didn't mention the size of the gift. You know, he didn't say it was a great gift. He didn't say it was a small gift. He didn't say, I appreciated it, but you could have done better. You know, he simply said, this was amazing that you continued to support me this way. And there's no reason to think that it was such some grand amount, because, again, they had opportunity. You know, they had desire, but they had no opportunity, which means that this church, just like anything, any other church during that time, wasn't full of wealthy people necessarily. You know, so whatever they could give, Paul made a big deal about it. It was not the size of the gift. It was the size of the heart. And that's the same with us today. It's not the size of the gift. It's the size of the heart. You know, if we're making $1 million a year, I know none of you guys are, but, you know, just for example, if you're making $1 million a year and you give $500,000, is it really that big of a deal? You know, if you're making $10,000 a year and you're giving $5,000, that's a big deal. But if you're making $10,000 a year and you give $10 because that's what you can afford, it's the size of the heart. Paul was a tent maker during this time, planting the church in Thessalonica, but there's no record that they supported him. You know, Thessalonica supported him. Philippi stepped up, and Paul was so grateful. But again, he says, not that I'm just continuing to come back to the well and ask for you guys to do this, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. He was not so much interested in the gift on his own on behalf. Again, I've got gruel, I've got a blanket, I've got my books, I've got the guard to talk to, and the next guard to talk to, and the next guard to talk to. You know, so he wasn't so much interested in the gift on his own behalf, but in the fruit that abounds to your account. This giving increased the fruit in their account towards the Lord. And again, one of the most important principles regarding giving in the Scriptures: you cannot outgive God. He will never be a debtor. We are never the poorer for having given. And Paul describes this as a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. So he describes this gift of the Philippians in terms that remind us of sacrifices in the Old Testament, you know, in Genesis 8 or in Exodus 29, you know, this sweet smelling aroma is the way that it's described in those Old Testament passages. And our giving to God's work is similar to those Old Testament sacrifices as Paul pulls those things together. It costs a person something bringing a sacrifice. You know, bulls and rams didn't come cheap. And yet they sacrificed those things before the Lord. Ephesians 5:2 uses the same terminology in reference to Jesus' sacrifice for us. And our sacrifices are likewise pleasing to God as a sweet smelling aroma. And in 2 Corinthians 8:1-5, Paul boasted about the Philippians as an example of as an example of the right kind of giving. He describes how they gave willingly, how they gave out of their own need, and they gave after first having given themselves to the Lord. That's important. You give yourselves to the Lord first, and then you give willingly, and then you give out of your own need. And it's a sweet-smelling aroma. And then he finishes up by saying, "And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Again, we shouldn't think that the Philippians were wealthy, benefactors of Paul. We shouldn't think that they could easily just, you know, write the check or just, you know, make a collection and put it in a bag and send it off with them, you know, that they could easily spare the money. As Paul described them in 2 Corinthians 8, it is plain that their giving was sacrificial. So this promise that Paul gives them, "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus," really meant something to them. He kept pointing back to the fact that that was the riches. And this the promise is to supply all your need, but it is all your need. Not all your want. Not all my want. All my need. In this the promise is very broad, but it's yet restricted. I'll give you everything that you need, but not necessarily everything that you want. Unfortunately, again, the generation that we're in, because we are the generation, you know, my generation was the one that was given everything that we wanted on top of everything that we needed. I do recall my mom talking about the fact, now she grew up, she's 94, you know, she grew up through the Great Depression, and she was excited, I kid you not, she was excited when she got oranges in her stocking for Christmas. And that was it. You know, 12 kids through the Great Depression, not a lot. Her dad, who was an attorney that did more pro bono work than he did actual paying jobs because he had such a heart for people. And so when we grew up, she suffered that need, and she wanted to make sure that often we had whatever we wanted, even though we grew up pretty poor as well. I didn't realize that. And so we unfortunately have taken that a step further, and our generation gives our kids whatever they want. And there's no understanding of need. If you ask for it, you got it. You know, I will deny you nothing. The Lord says, "I will give you all you need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." So he's not scraping. He's not robbing one thing to supply another, to give us what we need. You know, he is not in need of our offerings to supply his needs. Psalm 50 and so many others describes God's ownership. They declare God's ownership of everything. There is nothing that we can offer the Lord. There is not a penny that's going to enrich him. You know, there is absolutely nothing that he needs. He has ownership of everything. And Paul says, according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So he's not taking from one account to put into another. You know, so this is a staggering measure of giving, since there is no lack in God's riches in glory. We should anticipate that there should be no lack in God's supply. So look at what you have, what God has given you, as opposed to what you strive to get. And something Pastor Chuck used to say all the time, Chuck Smith used to say all the time, is what you strive to gain, you strive to maintain. If there's something in your life that you're having to continue to work on in order to maintain it, and I'm not talking about, you know, doing things to make sure that your house is in order, you know, but if you feel like there's something you have to do all the time in order to just keep grabbing, holding on to it, you probably need to get rid of it. There's no lack in God's riches and glory. We should anticipate that there should be no lack in what God wants to supply to us. By Christ Jesus, that describes how God meets our needs. And it says all your need. We notice that this promise was made to the Philippians, those who had surrendered their finances and their material possession to God's service. And he says he's going to supply all your needs. And who knew? And they knew how to give the right kind of heart, with the right kind of heart. And so he says, man, you're going to be enriched so greatly. And maybe that enrichment was not because, well, I gave $10, so now I have $20 in my pocket. It's because they have that sense of understanding that whatever they have is available to the Lord, absolutely, and my life is surrendered. You know, Jesus expressed it the same way in Luke 6:38, where he says, give and it will be given to you, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. Again, tragically, those kind of scriptures have been abused to the point where we believe that if we keep giving, we're going to keep getting. No, you keep giving and God's going to supply your giving. Okay, it's not to accumulate for you. You keep giving and God's going to continue to supply your giving. But what's going to happen is an enlarged relationship with the Lord. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. It's wrong to think that this is an unthinking comment, you know, that Paul just kind of threw that in there, you know. You know, he isn't speaking Christianese. He genuinely wanted God to be glorified and was willing to be used in whatever way God saw fit to glorify himself. Remember where he was when he's saying this. This is not academic for him. This is his reality. And yet this is how he rejoices. And he ends it with amen. You know, this is a word borrowed from the Hebrew meaning so be it. And so he was confident and joyful in this affirmation. You know, now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. And then he goes on to say in verse 21, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. Can you imagine how much that would have jerked their heads back? What? What? Paul did not give specific greetings to individuals as he did in a lot of other letters here, but he said every saint in Christ Jesus, you know. And then he says, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. So this is evidence that Paul was still used by God during his Roman imprisonment when the gospel extended even into the household of Caesar, you know. After all this time, Paul would have spoken to many soldiers. You know, and is it possible that they, having come to know Christ, then talked to the servants? Very possible. But he also would have been encountering many servants who were probably in the same kind of situation with him. Many of them were slaves, you know. Certainly in Caesar's household, there would have been slaves. And it's not like that they had freedom in everything that they did. These were people that were given hope in the gospel. And so it says, you know, those in Caesar's household. So during that time, many came to know Christ. The Caesar that he's talking about, by the way, is Nero. Now, it seems like at this point, Nero is kind of chill, you know. Tradition has it, and it's so I have to emphasize that it's tradition, not scripture. Tradition has it that Paul presented the gospel to Nero, and that's when, having not being able to receive the word of God because he's Caesar, wanted everything that he possibly could do to wipe it out. This seemed to be a threat to him. And so he would ultimately go insane, and he began to kill Christians in the most cruel way. You know, we don't need to describe it this morning, but I mean, it was cruel. It was incredibly cruel the way he destroyed Christians. And then finally, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So he did not say this simply to fill up space at the end of the letter. To him, this is the way he began the letter. And to him, the Christian life begins and ends with the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it was appropriate that his letters begin and end with this grace also. So how do we take this home? With a submitted, sanctified mind, we can find joy in our relationship with God. And that's what this letter has been about. We can find joy in our relationship with God, with our salvation. We can find joy in our relation in our life. And when we have that foundation, then we can find contentment in all circumstances. There is nothing that can move me off of my joy with the Lord, regardless of what's going on in my life. And we can find a generosity that flows from the character of God. Remember, God gave his only Son. Our God is a generous God. But it all comes from the way we think. When we view our lives only from our perspective, it is limited, it is corrupted, and it is often cynical. And there's a significant difference between wisdom, which gives discernment, and cynicism, which leads to bitterness. Surrender your mind to a biblical perspective on all things, especially joy. And when you do that, the passages that we read here and that we have read throughout the entirety of the book of Philippians become affirmations instead of exhortations. Let me say that in a different way. When you surrender your mind to a biblical perspective on all things, especially when it comes to joy, then what you read here is not, man, I got to do better, but I'm on the right track. I'm doing what God has called me to do. Now, sometimes there's correction necessary, but I'm doing what God has called me to do. So as I mentioned at the top, we're doing things a little bit differently. I didn't forget the memory verse. Here it comes. For I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So if you would with me, Philippians 4:11, the last part of 11 through 13. For I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. As I mentioned before, as we did last week, I'm going to ask the worship team to come on up, and I'm going to ask Ed and Brian to come on up, please, and just be prepared to pray, you know. And as the Lord leads, puts on your heart during this song, if you want prayer, come on up, you know, about anything, about what we've talked about today, about anything at all, come on up, and they will pray with you. And then we'll have announcements. But as we do that, I just want to thank you all for preparing for me as I got through the first part of this cataract surgery this past Friday. And the sermon illustrations are pretty obvious. You know, you're probably going to hear something. But I just want to thank you so much for praying for me. That meant a tremendous amount to me, that I knew folks would be doing that. But things seem to be going well. I can see a lot better out of one eye. And we'll see what happens with the next one. So, Father, we want to thank you so much for your word. And God, we want to thank you for this time together as we lift up our voices in worship. Lord, but also, God, as we surrender our hearts to you, we pray now that you would prick our hearts, Lord, to come forward without, God, just in complete humility and say, Lord, I need prayer. I need someone to just pray with me as I consider these things. And I want to thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.